Please open it to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians, one of those letters of Paul in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be looking there for just a few minutes. And as you do, I guess I just want to start by making a comment, and that's when an expert tells you how to do something, it's usually a good idea to listen. I don't know if you've ever had that experience in your life where you were doing something and you weren't doing it very well, and all of a sudden someone came along who really knew what they were talking about, and like, wow, it just got better. And it can happen in any of the areas of our life. It can happen in sports, or it can happen in our jobs, in finances. You know, we may be struggling with something, and all of a sudden someone shows you how to do it, and whoa, it's like, why didn't I see that? That really works. I remember when I was in high school, I played for a while on, not very long, by the way, this was not my skill set or my sport, but I played for a while on the baseball team. Just really was in like the JV tryout, and that was not my sport. But I was, you know, going to try, and I got on for a little while on the team, and I remember I got into batting practice, and I just was terrible. I mean, really, like, terrible. I couldn't figure it out. And I had, even when I connected, I had no power, I had no control. It's like, you know, I don't get this. And this coach came over and just started work with me, got me in the box where we had the pitching machine, and, you know, showed me how to get my bat in the right position. I was too low, and I wasn't coming through with the right swing and power, and get my elbow up where it was supposed to be so I could drive. Taught me how to push my hands out so that my bat was in the right position as it came through, increased my, you know, bat speed so I got more contact with the ball. And, you know, he had me do all this, and he just worked with me. He just sat there and do this, do this, do this, do this, and then go over it again, then go over it again. Practice this. No, you know, you're still pulling in too tight. You've got to get more extension. You know, you've got to get more rotation. You've got to get more bat speed on that ball when you hit it. And by the end of about an hour's time, all of a sudden I was connecting with the ball, and it was, you know, getting off the bat fast and was driving out of the field. I thought, wow, this is great. Now, still never made it on the team, but that's all right. You know, I at least learned a little something about swinging a bat that day. And it was all because this coach who knew what he was doing, you know, came along and invested it in me, and then I listened. You know, I want to do that. I want to get that elbow up, get that bat in the right position, extend out, you know, rotate through the swing, do all the things you're supposed to do. And I went, okay, and I hit the ball. That was a great feeling when I'd been just, you know, not doing well, and all of a sudden, wham, I was hitting the ball, at least a little bit. Now, of course, they increased the pitching speed, and I couldn't even see it anymore, and that was a whole other ball game, but literally. But anyway, all that to say, when someone is an expert at something, and you have a chance to learn from them, it's good to pay attention. I believe that's what we've got when we come to the Apostle Paul and his prayers. We all think of the Apostle Paul, and we look at his great theology and his teaching, and, you know, this scholar who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the outstanding Hebrew rabbis of the day. And he was obviously very brilliant, and you look at Paul's use of the Greek language compared to some of the others, and you realize he was really one of those smart people who understood language and philosophy and probably political environments as well, as you see things that he did. And Paul was this really bright guy. And we think of him in that context, but we kind of maybe put him in that academic category, or we think of him in terms of his work as a missionary, out spreading the gospel in his strong and courageous spirit, and how often he had confrontation, and he came through it successfully. And he even talked about the times when he suffered, and suffered in a severe way, stoned and beaten with rods and left for dead, and yet he somehow, you know, rose out of the ashes, and we kind of see him as a modern-day, you know, James Bond or something that can take a beating and come back and still beat the bad guys in the end. And, you know, you go, whoa, this, you know, Paul. But we don't often think of him praying. Prayer just seems so, you know, kind of mundane and sedate. And, not very engaged. And I think, oh. And yet, as we go through Paul's writings, we find that he is constantly praying. It's almost like he can't start a letter without also praying in the middle of it. In fact, as you really look, I think that's one of the things that's deceptive about Paul, is that his prayers come so naturally, you sometimes don't realize that he's just shifted into prayer mode. The one we looked at last week out of Romans 15, where he's, you know, unfolding all of this great theology, and he just stops and says, May the God of encouragement and endurance bless you. And it's an attitude of supplication and intercession and prayer on behalf of the people that he cares about. And so I thought for a few weeks here, just between now and Labor Day, these next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of the prayers of Paul. We started this last week, and the one we have in front of us today, I find just an encouraging and challenging prayer. And again, it's one that springs kind of spontaneously from Paul's heart as he is sharing with the people in this church his desires for them. Now, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, either a good old-fashioned paper one or one on your device, your phone or your iPad or your tablet or whatever, you'll find one in the seat backs in front of you. Please feel free to grab that. I have somebody around who's got their Bible open, show you where Ephesians chapter 1 is, and please take that with you. Let that be our little encouragement to you today. We believe in the Word of God. We believe that this Bible is something special that God himself shared with us and gave us to guide us as not only followers of his, but really as his children, his creation, to know how we should live and believe and act as his children. So please, take that Bible with you. But with the rest of us, then, all get together and take your copy of God's Word and follow along. I'm actually going to begin at the beginning. We're going to read a little bit of this. We're going to read through chapter 1. But I will just tell you, pay attention, especially when you get down to verse 15 and following, because that's where Paul kind of breaks into this prayer. But I think it's good to get his background. As you come to verse 15, he says, "For this reason," and it's that he's looking back at some of the things he's already shared when he begins to talk about his intercession on their behalf. So Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. As I read that, some things just start to pop out about Paul. And the first one is that Paul loved his people. You know, I sense that, and I realize that again and again and again and again, as we come across Paul, he is constantly thanking God for his health and thanking God for his extraordinarily secure financial position and thanking God for his intelligence and thanking God for his extraordinary and advanced graduate degrees and thanking God for all of the No, it's funny, that's not Paul. That's not Paul at all. In fact, if you want to just turn over a few pages and you look at Philippians, it says, you know, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank my God for all of you, and in every one of my prayers for you, I'm thanking God for who you are. If you look at Paul's writings, you find that almost every one of them starts that way. He starts that way in Philippians, he starts that way in Colossians, he starts that way in Corinthians, he starts that way in Ephesians. Paul is constantly talking about thanking God in his prayers for the people whom he has met and who he has loved and with whom he has worked in this thing we call the church, the body of Christ. Even his great epistle to the Romans, which is all tied up in theology and in justification and in salvation, in our relationship to God, in chapter 1, there in the opening paragraphs, begins with his thanking God for the people. I'm reminded of that because as we start to think about how Paul prays, and if he's the expert from whom we want to learn, we need to realize that one of the great things about a spiritually dynamic prayer life is that you are praying for others and not yourself. Your focus is on God's work among his people. Your understanding is that you are part of the body of Christ. You are one member among many. And that none of us do the will of God and none of us accomplish the work of God until we understand that the Spirit of God has united us and made us one. And it is when we are all together that those multiple and varied gifts of the Spirit are all present, and we don't succeed without each other. One of the things I've come to appreciate so much as I have now had a few birthdays and been down the path of life a little further is that we really are dependent on one another, especially in the body of Christ. And the reason that's such a shock is because it runs contrary to everything that we are taught in our culture, especially in America. Rugged individualism, independence, personal freedom, my choice and expression. That's the way that our culture teaches us we should be. But what that really leads to is fractured relationships and insecurity and, frankly, being overwhelmed, because if we are all honest, the world is bigger than any one of us can manage on our own. We absolutely need one another and are dependent on one another. You know, we looked last week at Romans chapter 15 and we saw how Paul was praying there, but when you go over to Romans chapter 16, it's a whole chapter of names. And some of them are names that we are familiar with, you know, Aquila and Priscilla. And then some of them are names we hardly remember, you know, Epineus and Andronicus and Urbanus and Ampelitus. You know, I don't know who Ampelitus is, but he's one of the people who Paul calls out by name and gives thanks for and prays for and asks the rest of the church to pray for and be thankful for. And this idea that all these people were his fellow workers and his team, Paul constantly gives thanks for them. In fact, that's how he starts almost every letter. It's how he starts almost every prayer. Is that how we pray? Do we start by saying, you know, as I begin my day today, oh God in heaven, thank you for the people I depend on and who depend on me. Thank you for giving me my church. Thank you for giving me my friends. Thank you for giving me the people who are willing to be iron on iron with me and confront me when I need it and hold me accountable. Thank you, Lord, for these people of faith that are in my life. As we come down to verse 15, and Paul has been talking about all the great blessings that we have. And by the way, if you haven't caught that earlier, that's a whole play on words there in that first section you may have heard about blessing God who blesses us and with the blessings that we have received. This whole passage is a play on words about the blessings, about the goodness, about the things we have in Christ Jesus. And he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I think the first thing we want to start doing as we think of praying successfully like a master, as Paul is we want to realize that the prayers we have begin by when they're focused not on us. In fact, we're probably third down the list. We start with the glory of God, and that comes through in a number of places, but very quickly, we look at the thanksgiving that we have for the blessings we've been given by that God, and chief among those blessings are the family of God, the other gifted, Spirit-led people. I've said this before, and we've heard in other places. In fact, when we were doing our home group a couple of years ago, we did a whole little series on the will of God, and we were using a study guide and a video series that Andy Stanley did down at North Point Church in Atlanta. And one of the things that I loved about that series is Stanley has a whole sermon that he does, a whole lesson that he does on an understanding that one of the most significant, beneficial, and priority ways that we know the will of God is by listening to the godly people who he has placed in our lives. Seeking godly counsel, trusting what those people speak into our lives as they observe us, as they evaluate our gifts, as they see our opportunities. You know, it's not about just knowing Scripture. Yes, that is critical and important, don't get me wrong, but it's not just about knowing Scripture and having some facts and some knowledge at our command. And it's not even just about being spiritual ourselves and being in touch with the Spirit and, you know, then waiting for somehow this mystical revelation to come to us and say, oh, now I know what God wants me to do. I've had the feeling. I've sensed the vision. I've got the peace in my heart. Yeah, but I can be so wrong, especially in evaluating myself. I can be so blind, so self-deluded. I mean, in my mind, I'm still 20 and have hair. How do you suppose that affects my view of the future? But when someone who knows me well and who is also spiritually minded and sensitive to the leading of God and knows the word and the truth comes to me and says, you know, hey, Dave, I know you're struggling with this question. Have you thought about X, Y, Z? I really think that maybe this is a great opportunity for you. Or I think, you know, Dave, I know you've really, you know, wanted to do this, but let me tell you, friend, it's really just not your gift. Maybe you should look somewhere else. I don't know if I've ever told you this story. I've told it privately. I don't know if I've ever told it here or not, but Wendy and I, one of our vacation things is we like to go out and just get away from decision-making responsibility. And I do that when we go on a cruise. It's like I've said so many times, the great thing about a cruise for me is not the ship or the water or anything else. It's that I don't have to decide anything for a week. You know, I go down to deck 3 and turn right and they feed me. I go up to deck 11 and turn left and they feed me. And in the middle, I've got all kinds of places I can fall asleep. What is wrong with that? You know? Well, I remember when Wendy and I had a chance to go on our first cruise. It was actually our 15th wedding anniversary, and it was a really big deal. And yes, it was a long time ago. And the ship did not have sails. That was the good news. But they had this you know, ballroom. It was an older ship at that time, and it was still kind of a classic old cruise ship. And they actually had a ballroom. And they had a little, you know, like a dance orchestra. And they offered dance classes. Now, you know, as the good Baptist boy raised in you know, my tradition, I remember when I had to take a note to school to be excused from gym class during the square dance session because, you know, we good Baptists, we didn't dance. It was like the devil's thing. And so Wendy and I are out here in the middle of the Caribbean on this cruise and nobody knows. I said, hey, I got to try this out. You know, so we signed up for the dance class, swing dance class, no less. And we show up, and you know, and they always are. It's just like this gorgeous young couple. They're both models. The guy is, you know, tall and fit and dark-haired, and the girl, you know, long-legged and just gorgeous. And of course, this is a long time ago. Big hair, all that went with it. And they're up there, and they're doing their moves, and they're showing us how to do it, and they're showing us our steps, and we're getting them down, and, you know, they showed us our steps, and we practiced our steps, and then we went out on the dance floor, and they were going to show us how to do it, and this whole session is going along, and near the end of it, this lovely young dance instructor, and of course, they sent the girl to the old guy, and she comes up, and she literally walks up behind me, and she said, sir, you know, you might really enjoy one of our other activities more. You know, to have a person like that in your life, someone who will tell you when, yeah, you do not have it, guy. How about skeet shooting or whatever else you can do with yoga? They don't even do that on the boats anymore. They used to do that at the time. But you know, go find one of our other activities and do that because this one's not working for you. You know, you need honest people in your life like that. Do you pray for them? Do you have as one of your first thoughts, I need to pray for the people who God has brought as my, as Paul would call them, fellow workers in the gospel, my team. And are they higher on my list than my personal needs or my personal desires or my personal expectations? Am I praying for others? And then if I am, what am I praying for others? And that's where we begin to go on and see some of the neat things that Paul writes here. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. A spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge of him. You know, if I want my brothers and sisters to actually be somewhat helpful, beneficial to me, maybe knowledgeable, if I want to trust them when they come along and have a word of insight for me, whether it's a good word saying, you know, hey, Dave, it's time for you to do this with your life, or that warning that says maybe you'd enjoy one of our other activities more. Whatever it is that they say to me, I want to know it's good advice. So am I praying that these people in my life have that spirit of wisdom and revelation? By the way, In the grammar of this, most of the people who study this believe that that's actually objective in the sense of it's the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God first. It's not just that you will have wisdom, but that you will have the Spirit who gives you that wisdom, the Spirit of revelation. Of course, we know that is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He is the illuminator, as Scripture defines it, the one who lets us both see and understand. Spiritual things, we are told, are spiritually discerned. You don't have the right translator, you know, to make it happen. We've had a chance to travel some, Wendy and I, and when we were traveling recently in another country, we were at a little restaurant, actually, a beautiful little restaurant. It was so fun, and the owner came over and was talking to us, only he didn't speak English and we didn't speak Spanish. I'm like, okay, so what do we do? And it was hysterical because all of a sudden we all whip out our phones and turn to Google Translate. And he's got his and we've got ours. And we'd say something and show it to him. And he'd go, ah, and he'd say something and show it to us. And we'd go, oh, that sounds really good. You know, and all of a sudden, we've got a great translator. The Spirit of God is your Google Translate. Actually, the Spirit of God's a whole lot better than Google Translate. But that's a different discussion. Do you pray that the people in your life actually are plugged in, that they have the app open, that they can translate the wisdom and the revelation that God has for you? We always pray for ourselves, don't we? Oh, Lord, give me the wisdom and give me the revelation. Give me the insight and give me the knowledge. How about give them the revelation and give them the insight and the knowledge? Do you pray for your husband, wives? That he will be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and insight? Men, do you pray for your wives that they will be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and insight? Because be careful, if God answers that prayer, you're going to have to listen to them. Do you pray that for your parents? Oh my. I mean, God has put these parents in authority over me as a child, as a young person. And yeah, so you better pray that your parents have the Spirit of wisdom and insight because they're making decisions for you. Do you pray for your children that they will have the Spirit of wisdom and insight? Well, you better pray for that too because they decide your rest home, as the saying goes, or whatever else they decide as life goes on. Do you pray for your pastor? Tell you that, he needs it. He needs it bad. Not trying to put the focus on me, but do you pray for your spiritual leaders? I got to say, and I'm not being at all self-deprecating or facetious when I say this, I have never understood why you're here today. I'm not trying to say, oh, poor dad. No, I don't really get it. Why would you come and listen to anything I had to say? Whew. When God puts this thing in you to stand up and take his word and try to share it with people, try to maybe explain it or have it make sense in people's life. It's like, whoa, God. Not me, God, please, not me. Yeah, Andy Stanley, he's cool. Give it to him. J.D. Greer, got it. Brilliant. Let him go, you know? But me? The only way it happens, folks, is if you're praying. The only way it happens is if you say, yeah, Spirit of wisdom and insight and revelation, yeah, get Dave out of the way, please. He needs help. And let the Spirit come through. When he's there on Thursday afternoon and he's trying to plot his way through whatever that commentary or text is that gives the, you know, grammatical background to that particular passage, and he's literally falling asleep at his desk because it is that interesting, help him to stay with it, so that he can have an accurate interpretation and share with us the wisdom and insight of your word with confidence and truth. Have you ever once prayed that? And if not, for this pastor, for any pastor? Do you pray for your political leaders? You know, Paul says, pray for those who are in authority over us. When was the last time you prayed that our leaders would have a spirit of wisdom and insight, revelation, and knowledge? We don't do that very often. That's what Paul prayed for his people and the people around him. And we need to be constantly praying for practical, real-world things in the lives of these people that we depend on. Husbands, wives, parents, children, pastors, leaders, employers, neighbors? Do we pray for them that way? And then he goes on and he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That phrase, eyes of your heart, that's a really kind of an interesting one. That's a very literal translation. The eyes of your heart. Now, in the mindset of this era, of this time we're talking about, the heart was the way of just talking about the inner being, the self. It's kind of like the core, the real you. When he talks about the eyes of your heart, he's really getting down to those values. He's really talking about a kind of an understanding that, well, that goes beyond just pure knowledge. There's something that happens when people really understand something, and it goes from being something that you have to work at and think about to being something that's instinctive. It just is there. Some of you know that I'm a pilot and that I just love the opportunity to get up and fly, and there's nothing like it. There's just nothing like that feeling of breaking free from the ground, and it's like I'm flying. I'm really up there. And I remember when I first started, it was something that you had to just think about constantly. In fact, it's actually one of the things I liked about it. I could go up in the airplane, and it totally engaged my mind and everything around me. You had all the questions of how you're actually controlling the aircraft. Then you had all the questions of your navigation so that you got from point A to point B the right way, because, you know, they somehow never did figure out how to paint that little yellow stripe down the middle of the sky so you knew where you were. So it's like you're looking around and it's all like the same. Have you ever seen Ohio from 30,000 feet? It's like just one big, massive, flat cornfield. And you go, how do I know where I am and where I'm going? You got to figure out all the navigation, the direction. And then you got the communication thing happening with you and you know, air traffic control, or you in the local airport, or you and the other planes in the area, or whatever it is. You know, just all this going in. And like, you had to think about it all. And especially as you're coming in for like the landing, and you got to think about all the procedures and the checklists, and do you have everything set up right in the speeds? You know, you got a different speed for your downwind leg and a different speed for, you know, your approach at the base, and you got a different speed on your final approach, and you've got to, you know, flare at the right time, and he's like, all this, you got think, and checklist, and here's the thing, you're almost always behind. It's like, oh, I forgot something, or I'm not quite there, and the result was like, you know, like, oh, I remember one time the instructor was saying, you know, you're sinking, I'm going, what? He goes, feel the plane. I'm going, feel the plane? He goes, yeah, feel it. He goes, add a little power, and you should feel it surge. I'm like, I don't know, and he's like, I'm too slow, I'm too fast, I'm too high, I'm too low, and you're constantly adjusting, and your poor passenger's going, you know? And then all of a sudden, one day, you get it. Like, you understand it. It makes sense. I remember that moment the first time when I realized, yeah, I actually can feel what the plane is doing. I feel it before it starts to sink, that we're slowing down a little bit and needs just a touch of power. Or you know, the alignment isn't quite right, and you're actually ahead of it. They talk about being ahead of the aircraft. I can tell you it happened for me after about 400 flight hours. Up until that time, I was like, I could do it. I could fly the plane, but I had to think about everything I did. And all of a sudden, there was a moment when I'm just flying the plane. It's happening. Like, my hand on the throttle and my feet on the rudders and my hand on the yoke, and I'm kind of, you know, and it's like, I've got this. I understand. I don't just know, I understand. It's happened to all of you. You say, really? I think probably for every one of us here, it probably happened when you were riding a bike. And it starts out and you're wobbly and you got dad controlling the seat or mom controlling the seat, or you got your training wheels on and you're bouncing back and forth. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I got this. And you settle in, and the bike like straightens up, and you're on two wheels, and you're going forward, and everything's happening. It's like, and you go, yeah! Oh, no. You go from knowledge to understanding. You know what Paul prays? He prays that these people who he loves will not just have that spirit of knowledge and revelation. He prays that they will understand it. That the eyes of their heart will be enlightened. That their inner being will get it, the Christian life. It won't be that I have to think constantly about my choice for A and B, my choice for am I going to be righteous? Am I going to be kind? Am I going to be faithful? Am I going to be, you know, truthful? Am I going to be, you know, generous in spirit and gracious in my approach? You don't have to think, oh, see, what would Jesus do? Because it's sure not what I want to do. There's a point at which you stop thinking and you start being godly. Do you pray that? Do you pray that for others? Do you pray that for your pastor and for your husband and for your wife and for your children and for your neighbors and for your employer and for all those people? Do you pray that for your fellow believers? Do you look around and see somebody and say, I want to pray that this person who God has brought into my life, I first of all want to give thanks that they're there, and then I want to pray that they will have that spirit of knowledge and that spirit of revelation and that spirit of that spirit that can speak to me with truth. And then I pray that they will have understanding. That it will be just natural, instinctive, who they are. And they will see with the eyes of their heart the hope to which he has called you. You know what that hope is? That hope is the power and authority we have in Jesus Christ. It's to understand that we have both the ability to live godly lives and we have the authority to enact that ability. You know, there are times in life when you have an ability, but you have no authority. I mean, I know how to solve the problems of this nation. Just ask me. I've got the ability, but nobody's given me the authority. You know, I don't know why that is, but no, you get it. We've had those, you know, opportunities in our life. We say, I actually do know how to do that, but I'm not given the opportunity. As you read through the next part here, you see that it talks about this glorious hope we have, this great inheritance that comes to the saints, which is the power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that is God's great might, who worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places and put all authority under Christ. That whole next paragraph is talking about this power we have in the resurrection and the right we have to use it as the children of God who he has given his spirit to be his witnesses. Do we pray that all these people around us for whom we are thankful that God has brought into our lives, do we pray that this wisdom and this knowledge, do we pray this understanding of their hearts will be exercised with the hope that comes from the assurance that they have both the power and the authority to live victoriously and effectively as believers and as missionaries, those sent out, those witnesses of Christ Jesus. That's how Paul prayed. That's how Paul prayed. He's going along, he's thinking about these people. By the way, that first section there, it's a great statement on the Trinity. He talks about the God who chose us and the Christ who redeemed us and the Spirit who sealed us and guarantees our position in heaven. You know, people say, does the Bible really teach the Trinity? Sure it does. Paul was consumed with it right there. And after explaining to people this great place we have, this standing we have in the blessings that we get from God, he says, and for that reason, because you are so blessed, because God has loved you and given you all of this, he goes, I thank my God for who you are And I pray, I do not cease praying for you that you will have this spirit of knowledge and of revelation, this wisdom that he gives. And I pray that it will transform the very eyes of your heart, that you will have an inherent understanding in that core being of who you are, that this hope and this power and this opportunity are yours every day, and you will live successfully. Paul prayed that we would be successful. And that's how he wants us to pray for everyone else. As we close today, will you do me a favor? Will you look around the room? Will you pick three people? Not your family. Three people, not your family. And make a note. Put it in your phone. Put it in your corner of your Bible. Take a sheet of paper. And say, I'm going to thank God for these three people by name this week. And I'm going to pray that they will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And I'm going to pray that the eyes of their heart, their inner being, will have an understanding of who they are in Christ, and that they will exercise in their lives that ability and that authority of the power of the resurrection that Christ has given them. And I'm going to pray that for them every day this week. Will you do that? Three people. And pray for them this week. And then add to that list those critical people who God has brought into your life outside of our body. Your family. Hopefully your leaders. Your neighbors. Your employers. And make your little list. And just for 1 week. I know we're broken people. We don't get it done forever. But just for 1 week, will you pray as Paul prays for the people God has given us? Father, we are so amazed at who you are. And we just give you the glory. Our God and our Father, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that has not only sealed us for eternity, but has empowered us for the witness that you have called us to. Oh God, we pray today, we beg of you today, that you will let us be faithful as Paul was in bringing to you with thanksgiving the wonderful family that you have given to us. And praying for each of those that we know, each of those that you have brought into our lives, praying, begging you that you will give them your spirit of wisdom and revelation, praying that you will let it so penetrate their lives that their very hearts, their very inner beings will be transformed. They will have understanding of their inheritance in you and of the power of the resurrection and the authority that you have given us in your name to live glorious, abundant lives and to be effective witnesses to those who you have given us as our purpose, that they might be saved. And we ask this blessing from you in Jesus' name. Amen.